What a great privilege it is to read to you the Word of God, for it is indeed the Word of the living God, and I pray that it will be just what you need to hear this evening. Give your attention to God's Word. Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." Again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it. Because they are lazy, therefore they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words." So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I'm not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced." So the people scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, "Complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw." Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in making bricks as previously?" Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people." But he said, "You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks." The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.' I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. I want you to think back to the end of chapter 4. There we learned that Aaron came out into the wilderness to meet Moses. You remember that God told Moses that he would send his brother to him because Moses did not feel adequate, thick-lipped and heavy-tongued as he was, to speak before Pharaoh. And it was a joyful reunion. And from that reunion, things only seemed to get better. Both Moses and Aaron went and assembled the people of Israel and spoke all of the words that had been spoken to Moses. And the response was wonderful. The elders of the sons of Israel believed. I want you to stop for a minute and think about this. Just imagine this sight. The text says that these men, hearing the words spoken to God through them, hearing them, they believed and they bowed and worshiped. The assembly ended on a mountaintop. Moses must have had a sense of finally. I knew it all along. Yes, it's God's timing and it's here and now, but I knew it all along. I had sensed it all along. God is using me. You can just imagine how he must have felt. It's coming to pass. But now I want you to turn to the end of the text we read this evening. I want you to look in chapter 6 and I want you to look at verse 9. So Moses, you remember, has this whole encounter we just read. He hears from God again in verse 2. God tells him to tell all these things to the people of Israel. In verse 9, he goes and he tells them, and this is what the text says. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. What in the world happened? How did this happen? How did we go from the end of chapter 4, a mountaintop experience, the people believed, bowed and worshiped, and now we get to the point where they won't even listen to him? How did we get here? This moment of despondency. Well, tonight we're going to think about that. And not only are we going to learn about the historical details, the circumstances, but we're going to learn what I think are some important lessons along the way. So with that in mind, the first thing I want us to notice this evening is this. What we have here is as simple as this. Moses lost sight of the Lord. Moses lost sight of the Lord. Now, when you open up to chapter 5, you sense that Moses and Aaron were at a high point in their ministry. Coming off of the end of chapter 4, heading into chapter 5, there was a great deal of confidence that characterized their ministry. They had successfully persuaded the Israelites that God had spoken to them, and that he, their God, was going to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt. The confidence. You see the confidence in these opening verses in chapter 5. Just listen to this. And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." Oh man, when you read that, you think to yourself, that's what a prophet is. And you kind of get excited about it, right? That's authority. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And notice the demand. Absolutely no limit. Let them go. Moses, and of course when I say Moses, you know that I'm saying Aaron speaking through him, for him rather. Moses is demanding entire emancipation. Let these people go. Now you may be thinking something like this. Pastor has a problem. Where in the world does Moses lose sight of God in all of this? He seems to be right on the mark. You know the things we say? One with God, that's the majority, right? And then we march in there and we're just, hoorah, you know. Where's Moses? Wrong. Flip back to chapter 3. Look at verse 18. This is God's instruction to Moses as to what he was to do when he approaches Pharaoh. Listen to these words. They will pay heed to what you say. He's talking about Israel. Now they, the Israelites, will pay heed to what you say. And you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." There are a few differences, aren't there? First, the first thing he was supposed to do was take the elders of Israel with him. Did you notice when he didn't take the elders of Israel with him, did you notice the divide that occurs? Moses and Aaron are waiting for the Israelites to come out of their meeting with Pharaoh, and it's caused a division between them. In fact, the Israelites don't even seem to know why it was that they weren't supplied with straw anymore. They say to Pharaoh, "It's your people's fault." And that's when Pharaoh says, "Oh, no, no, no. You want to go worship your God in the wilderness. You've got too much time on your hands. You get your own straw. And the workload remains the same." So they don't take the elders of Israel with them. Second, he didn't say what God told him to say. "The Lord, the God of Israel," not "the God of the Hebrews." "Let my people go," not "the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey." I want to say this to you, and I want to put this pretty frankly. Moses mishandled the word of God. He mishandled what he was told. Notice what he got in return, verse 2 of our text. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go." Now notice what Moses does. Notice what he does in response. Now he says what he was told to say. Verse 3. "Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" Looks like 3:18 to me. And I'll tell you what else it looks like. It looks like concession. That's what it looks like. It looks like we are God's men, and this is the God of Israel that we're talking about, and you better let them go. "Hey, the God of the Hebrews met with us, and once 3 days." You know, it looks like a concession. And then this, now this is striking. And by the way, if you don't do this, he's going to fall on us with pestilence and the sword. Where did that come from? I mean, we learn later that the plagues fall on the Egyptians, but where in the world did Moses get the idea that God was going to fall on the Israelites with pestilence and sword? When did God say that? You know, the Bible tells us that Moses was a very humble man. In fact, it actually says that he was more humble than any person on the face of the earth. But I want to tell you something. I think that the narrative through which we are working tells us how he got that way. You know, he definitely wasn't born that way. We have a tendency to think that, you know, Moses was, he popped out, he was humble. Humble all his life, never gave his parents any lip at all, you know what I mean, that sort of thing. Never had any pride problems at all being, you know, in the court of Pharaoh. No problems like that at all. Yeah, I think he did have problems. And he learned humility. He was humble because God humbled him. The man who went to Pharaoh with confidence and demanded emancipation realizes that he's mishandled the word of God. He even tries to correct himself, and then he fails. And this sort of thing has results, and that's my second point. Like leaders, like people. Now, like leaders, like people. Here's a lesson every leader needs to learn. Moses had the word of God. He not only had the word of God, but he watched God deal ever so graciously with him in the desert. He did. I mean, all he had to do was reflect on himself a little bit. What if they ask who you are? What if they don't believe me? My tongue. And God just deals graciously with the man. But Moses seems to be a man, after he gets to a certain point, who builds his own idea about what it means for God to free his people. Just think about it. God says, "Say please." That ought to strike you. But Moses says, "This is God we're talking about. God doesn't want me to say please. Not to the Egyptians. 3 days? He wants me to demand emancipation." It's ironic. It really is. In his zeal to represent God, he fails to represent God. Now, here's what I want you to think about. When we, and this is where 1 Peter comes in, when we misrepresent God and mishandle his word like Moses did, we should expect people to respond accordingly. Now, what do I mean? I want you to think about it for a minute. God said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not let the people go." Now, you and I both know we're Westminster Confession people, which is just a shorthand way of saying we're Bible people. We know that God works through secondary causes. Secondary causes. You know, he works through our choices, those kinds of things. Which makes me wonder, though God ordained that Pharaoh would not let Israel go, one has to wonder if Moses might have at least been one of the secondary causes which contributed to the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. In other words, could Pharaoh's unwillingness to let Israel go have arisen, at least in part, from Moses' display of pride? All of this planned under the sovereignty of God, and yet this being a secondary cause. Because Pharaoh doesn't decide what he decides in a vacuum. There are parallels to this. When you think about the land of Canaan, God punishing the Canaanites, he uses the Israelites he's brought out of Egypt. You know, God uses these secondary causes in his sovereign plan. Nevertheless, what we have here is a man who has lost sight of God, and he's fixed his eyes on his own understanding of who God ought to be in this situation. And then what happens is everyone seems to follow suit. I've already explained something about Pharaoh, but there's also the people of God. When they do emerge from Pharaoh's court, they find Moses and Aaron waiting for them, which is really sad when you think about 3:18. They were supposed to go. Israel, the judges of Israel, the elders of Israel, were supposed to be watching this whole interaction between Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh, and they're not happy. They tell Moses that he's put a sword in Pharaoh's hand in order to kill them. And even when God sent Moses with another message, and Moses seems to have handled it responsibly, Israel didn't listen. They didn't because they were despondent, they were experiencing cruel bondage, they were under a great hardship. Think about it. You know, these kinds of things. I'm also thinking now, just now, about Solomon's son, Rehoboam. You know, the people come to Rehoboam and they say, "Your father drove us hard. What are you going to do?" He goes and he consults with his men and comes back and he says, "Tell you what, you thought my father was bad. You wait till you get a load of me." And so Jeroboam, son of Nebat, takes 10 tribes, breaks off. These people had lost hope and they lost courage. They were short on spirit, despondent. Why? Well, if we're thinking about primary causation, then we would say that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that's true. God is sovereign. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course, says Proverbs 21:1. But if we're thinking about secondary causes and the responsibility that people have in these kinds of situations, well, we could surely say that Pharaoh's heart was hard, at least in part, from the response of Moses, who had mishandled the word of God. And so Pharaoh afflicted Israel. Now, I need to be absolutely clear. I think I've been clear already, at least in how I've talked about primary and secondary causes, but I need to be absolutely clear to you. This is absolutely no excuse. Moses was no good excuse. Had you sat down with Pharaoh and had coffee with him, why did you not respond to that, you know, that plea of Moses? The man was prideful, Pharaoh might say. No way in the world I was going to let those people go. You got to be kidding me. Did you see that guy? No excuse. This was God's demand, whether Moses had done it rightly or not. Pharaoh's oppressive measures were no good excuse for the people of Israel not to listen to God through Moses. There were no good excuses here for disobedience. There are always reasons, though. There are always reasons. Well, let me move to the next point, and that's this. The Lord helps Moses to reset his eyes. Now, just listen to Moses in verse 22 and 23. "Oh Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you've not delivered your people." Now, notice what God does not do. He doesn't say, "Well, you blew it." He doesn't say that. The Lord operates in kindness to this man. He operates functionally, doesn't he? Look in 6:1. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go. And under compulsion he will drive them out of the land. Now where did we hear those words before? I'll tell you where. Go back to 3:19. And in 3:19 we read this. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion." You see, the Lord is operating according to His sovereign plan. Nobody gets in the way of the Lord. Things happen because of the way the Lord plans them to happen. And He's helping Moses to remember that. He's resetting Moses. "Moses, look, I told you all this was going to happen before it ever happened. I told you this wasn't going to be easy. And I told you that though the people of Israel would listen to you, Pharaoh would not listen because I was going to harden his heart." I wonder if Moses thought to himself at that moment, "I had some part in that." Nevertheless, he's helping Moses to remember the plan. "Remember what I said, Moses, while you were in the desert." But then in verses 2 through 8, God steps back or helps Moses to step back to look at the big picture and notice what he says. He reminds him of two basic things. First of all, he reminds Moses who he, the Lord, is. "I am the God who appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." That's the way he introduced himself in chapter 3, you remember. But then he reminds Moses of what he, the Lord, does. "I," says God, "made a covenant with them. I have remembered that covenant. I will bring them out of bondage because of that covenant relationship. I will be your God. You will be my people." That's the covenantal phrase for our relationship. "And I will give you the land that I swore to give to Abraham all those years ago. And I will give it to you as a possession." Now think about that. God resets Moses. Moses, think about the big picture here. Remember why it is we're delivering these people. We are not delivering these people because you want to relive your glory days. Because you think that you are always right, and now it is that I'm going to do what you think I should have always done through you. It's not about you, Moses. It's not about you at all. This is about what I'm doing. And what I'm doing is I'm creating a picture of the Messiah who is to come, and you are just some brushstrokes in the midst of that painting. So you step back, and you remember who I am, and you remember what I'm doing, and you remember your place, and serve me. You know, I think that that's something we need to learn. It's easy for us, despite the fact that we live on this side of the cross, it's easy for us to begin to think that life is about us. It's not. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about us. It's about what God is doing, and we get to play a part in that. We get to benefit from what He's doing. And praise be to Him that we're sitting here tonight, because sitting here tonight is a blessing. Just sitting here tonight is a blessing from God. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to praise Him for that. Father in heaven, we thank You, and we certainly praise You for the fact that You've called us out of a dark kingdom, much like Egypt, only spiritual in nature and much worse. And You brought us into the kingdom of the Son of Your love, into the brightness of the glory that is His. Father, bless us tonight and always as we live in Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen.